Well, friends, we are talking about vision. We've been talking about vision for the past 2 weeks. And with that, I have titled today's sermon, Staying Alive. Anybody see, wasn't there a movie? No, Saturday Night Fever, right? Anybody see Saturday Night Fever? I thought about doing the dance this morning, but I was not going to do that. Anybody remember the Bee Gees, right? Yeah. I remember, by the way, I didn't write this part of the sermon, by the way. But I remember whenever I was younger, I think I was in like 7th grade, maybe 6th grade. I'm not so sure when the Bee Gees, you know, were popular. And but I remember like disco was all, it was like the craze. I think Kiss released a song, I Was Made for Loving You, and it had kind of, anybody remember that, right? And it had a disco feel, thank you, Craig. And I see that hand in the back. But I remember I was at like a party with some other kids my age, 6th grade, 5th grade, I don't even know. But we were at this party, and everybody was trying these dance moves. And it was all guys. There were no girls trying out these dance moves. And I remember this one kid, he had on like this cool kind of hat that was really popular in the 70s, whatever era that was. But he had this cool looking hat. And he did this like interesting spin dance move where he landed on his knees. And I was like, man, that is the coolest thing I've ever seen. And then somewhere along the way, I got into 80s rock and grew my hair and left the disco era behind. But the Bee Gees, right? Staying Alive. I mean, I know the song. It's a great song, by the way. But today's sermon title is Staying Alive. Because vision is one of those things that as it moves along, it can sometimes lose life. Every vision has a time and a season when you don't have the freedom to take action. That's just the way it is. You know, maybe you don't have the finances to finish school. Maybe you've been to college or you're going to college. You don't have the money to finish what you need to do. You know, maybe you're working at a job that you think is a dead-end job and you don't have the flexibility to pursue your ideas. You know, if you're young, right? Graduates know this. If you're young, everybody wants what? They want experience. And we're looking for experienced people. Anybody ever apply for a job and they go, you know what, we're just looking for experience. And you go, well, how do I get experience? How do you get experience somewhere along the way? And so you need more experience. Or maybe all of your responsibilities don't give you any free time. And maybe you're living in the wrong area of the world. Or maybe you've got debts to pay that do not let you pursue the vision that you feel like God has given you. And unfortunately, what can happen is if you have a vision, if God has given you a vision for something that needs to happen, unfortunately, a vision can die during that stretch of inactivity. And it's discouraging to continue to dream about something that you don't believe is ever going to happen. Why waste your time dreaming about the impossible? And this is where a lot of times a dream can sit and die and never get out of the gate. It's almost like, anybody been to a race? It's almost like a dragster sitting right there at the starting line and no one ever, you know, the green light never goes, the green flag never goes, and you're just sitting there in that starting spot. And that's where a dream can die. And after a prolonged period of waiting, what happens is it becomes in the realm of what will never be. So what do you do in the meantime? What do you do while you're waiting? Well, Nehemiah did a couple of things. He prayed and he planned. And I think you ought to write these things down. So what do? Well, you pray and plan. You know, when Nehemiah heard about the condition of Jerusalem, there wasn't one thing he could do. He could not pick up and leave his job and go. He couldn't do that. He was in the wrong place with the wrong job, working for the wrong guy. Anybody ever find yourself in that position? But in his vision, he couldn't take any action on his vision. But Nehemiah wasn't inactive. He actually was proactive. There were things he could do while he was waiting. And believe it or not, there was a 4-month period of time. And here's where sometimes whenever we read the Bible, we don't really think about the timeline. Because we just read it. It's a chapter. We've read it. And we move on. But Nehemiah hears about the condition of Jerusalem, but it's 4 months until he can ever do anything and take any action about it. And for those 4 months between hearing about the condition and finally being able to do something about it, he wasn't inactive. This was very productive time for Nehemiah. He prayed and he planned. So first off, he prayed. And whenever we pray, what we do is we see what we're looking for. We begin to kind of see what's going on. Now, the best way I can give you an example of this is, has anybody ever bought a new car? Anybody ever bought a new car? I mean, that's a lot of us probably. Some people are like, Joe, I'm waiting for the dream. But I know whenever Tina and I, when we bought our Santa Fe, you know, we saw the ad on the internet for the Santa Fe, and we went, and we test drove it, and we looked at it, and then we decided to buy it. Well, before I ever bought a Santa Fe, I had never seen a Santa Fe. I'd never seen one. Well, after I bought it, guess what? I saw a Santa Fe every day. I bet I saw like two or three. Where was this car before? Well, I hadn't paid attention. I hadn't really looked for a Santa Fe. And it's the same way in prayer. In prayer, what happens is we begin to see what we're looking for. We begin to look for those things, and all of a sudden, we see God bringing opportunity our way because we're looking for it. All of a sudden, we've been writing it down. We've been journaling it, and we see what we're looking for. And we often miss the things that we don't see. Prayer keeps us looking. Prayer keeps the burden fresh. Prayer keeps expectation showing up in our lives as we begin to look for what God is doing. Prayer isn't one of those things that forces God's hand. Prayer is one of those things that helps you and I look for God's intervention because we've been praying for it. We've been asking for it. We've been asking God to do something. Praying ensures that we're not going to miss the opportunities that God is bringing our way. Looking for it doesn't guarantee that it's going to happen, but it helps us see when it begins to show up. Now, when Nehemiah prayed, he prayed some specific things. And what he prayed for is he prayed specifically, number one, he prayed for opportunity, but he says this. He says, "O Lord, I beseech you, may your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and the prayer of your servants who delight to revere your name and make your servant successful today, and grant him compassion before this man." Now, I was cupbearer to the king. It's almost like Nehemiah reminds us, hey, by the way, guess what? If your dream is dying, if you're not going anywhere, I was cupbearer to the king. I was not important. I had all these leadership skills that needed to be brought to the forefront. I was in a dead-end job that was not going anywhere. And so you need to know I was cupbearer to the king. It's almost like he needed to remind us that, hey, look at my situation. Because if you can look at my situation as somebody who's a nobody, somebody who didn't have any power, if God can use me and if God can bring me out of my situation, God can do something with the vision that you might have. But Nehemiah prayed. He prayed for success. He prayed that he might have opportunity. What he prayed for was success in casting his vision to the one man that stood between him and what God had called him to be. And believe it or not, you and I don't read this in the passage because, again, we read it and we move on and we don't think a whole lot about it. But chances are what Nehemiah did is he prayed the same prayer every time he went in to serve the king. That he prayed, God, give me success before this man. So what about you? What about your vision? Do you pray for your vision every day as you begin to interact with people who may be in the way of what God is calling you to? Do you pray every day that God would give you success? Something tells me Nehemiah prayed for success all the time. He was looking for an opportunity. And believe it or not, most of us in most situations, we don't need a miracle. We need an opportunity, right? We need an opportunity to allow our vision, to allow what it is that God has called us to move forward. We don't need God to move heaven and earth. We need God to move us, right? If it's the vision that God has given us, then we need the action. We need the opportunity. We need an audience with the king as we want to bring about what needs to happen. And so if you're going to pray for a vision, pray for an opportunity. If you need something to go on in your life, are you praying that God would do something? Are you praying God would give you an opportunity? Are you praying that you would be a part of what goes on? Because your vision involves you. You have a part to play. You're not a passive person just kind of waiting around. You need to be praying for an opportunity. And if you pray for an opportunity, more likely you will see it when it comes along. So I got a question for you. Are you a dreamer or a visionary? A dreamer or a visionary? Dreamers just simply begin to dream things. Isn't it interesting that Nehemiah didn't pray for God to rebuild the wall, right? Because that's how we pray sometimes. Hey, God, would you build the wall? I just need you to do it. God, would you go do this? God, would you go do that? I need to talk to so-and-so, but God, what I need, I just need you to do the talking, right? I need a miracle in my family. God, would you bring about that miracle in my family? Now, I'm not going to do anything. I'm just going to go to bed, right? I mean, God, I've been on my knees. And God's going, hey, wait a second. You got 2 feet. You got 2 hands. I want to use you in this process. I want you to take part in what's going on. So what are you? Are you a dreamer or a visionary? You someone who's going to take the bull by the horns? You're just going to passively let things happen? Visionaries envision themselves making a difference. And Nehemiah saw himself as someone who would make a difference. He wasn't expecting God to do something independently of him. He was expecting God to give him an opportunity, and so he prayed for that. The second thing he prayed for is he prayed for favor. He prayed that God would grant him compassion before this man. Now, the word compassion means favor or mercy. God, grant me mercy before this man. Grant me favor before this man. I have often prayed, believe it or not, my name, Joseph, in the Hebrew, means God gives favor. And there are countless times I have prayed, God, make my name true. Make my name true. I need to have an audience with so-and-so. I need to talk to this person. And I'm praying that you would make my name true as I interact with these people. And I pray that you would give me favor as I do that. What Nehemiah knew is that unless God intervened, unless God moved in the king's heart, there is no way in the world that he was going to feel sympathetic toward what needed to happen. And this was a long shot. The king was not known to be compassionate. As a matter of fact, Nehemiah says he was very afraid before he went in to talk to the king. But he prayed for favor. He prayed that God would do something. Humanly speaking, there is no way in the world that the king was going to support Nehemiah's vision. But prayer takes us beyond human possibilities. The second thing Nehemiah did is he planned. Now, I've got a friend of mine who pastors a church in Minneapolis. And when Tina and I lived in Minneapolis, we went to a church called Urban Refuge. And one of the reasons we went to Urban Refuge is because Tina and I thought that this would be a multicultural church. We thought, you know what, wouldn't it be great to see all kinds of colors and all kinds of races worshiping in the same place? And so we picked Urban Refuge so we could go to church in a multicultural setting, multi-ethnic setting. Well, it was multi-ethnic, but they were really trying to move to be more multi-ethnic. And so Tina and I saw a little more white people than we thought we would see. But we loved the church, loved the pastor's heart, loved the leadership's heart. And they were actually sharing their facility with the Hispanic congregation. Well, over the, you know, fast forward a few years, and Tina and I, we moved on and we've moved back to Missouri. Fast forward a few years. But I continue to follow what's going on at Urban Refuge. And the pastor there, Andy Gray, I think Andy is one of the best speakers I've ever heard in my life. I mean, he never runs out of illustrations. I mean, we would be in the middle of a sermon, and he would be on illustration 5. And I'm like, man, I would save those. I think I would save those because I am just, there's no way on the planet. I mean, after 2, I'm done. I don't have any more. But I mean, Andy was just, I mean, and I enjoyed listening to him and great heart. Anyhow, a couple years ago, I had noticed that Urban Refuge was really becoming this multi-ethnic, multicultural, I mean, all kinds of races gathering and worshiping together. And so I asked Andy, we sat down, I said, Andy, how did you get to that place? How did the church move to that place? And he said, Joe, if we wanted to be a multi-ethnic, multi-race church, what that meant was, is we had to do some things ahead of time before the people got there. And so he said what that meant was before Hispanic people were going to show up and worship at our church, we needed to do a song that was in Spanish before anybody ever got there. What that meant was, is if we were going to be this church that was reaching African Americans as well, that meant that we needed to do some old gospel songs that folks in the African American community had grown up in. And so we started bringing that into our worship service. And guess what? They planned for that, and people started showing up. And so right now, Urban Refuge is a great church that bridges gaps between races and is on the forefront of doing those sorts of things in their culture. But they had to plan. They couldn't just say, well, we hope this happens one day. We're just going to pray for it, and we're hoping it's going to happen. They planned. And so Nehemiah did the same thing. So in addition to praying for opportunities, he spent some time on strategy. It's the same way for you. It is the same way for me. We need to ask some questions. Okay, what if? What if I had the resources? What if I had the time? What would I do? What are the plans that I would put in place? What are the things that we would do? You know, one of the things we've talked about with VBS this summer is we've said, you know what? How do we build great relationships with kids and families? And what that means is we've got to be very intentional to say, you know what, let's do something amazing on the front end of summer, right? That's why we moved VBS to the front of the summer. Let's build into people's lives in the front end of the summer. Then somewhere later in summer, let's do a free pool party at the pool. And let's invite all those kids and all those families back. And then in the fall, let's do a kickoff and a grand opening a brand new children's ministry, because, right, we can talk all we want about new young families, right? But unless we have a plan, unless we do something about it, all we're doing is dreaming. We have no vision. So there's got to be a strategy. So what are the strategy? What are the things that God is calling you to? What if you had the resources? What if you had the time? Do you have a plan? And believe it or not, with your vision or with my vision, something tells me we did not put together an extensive plan like Nehemiah did. Now listen to Nehemiah's plan. Step one, convince the king to allow me to leave. That's a big first step. Number two, convince the king to give me money for the building project. Anybody pray for money before? I do. I like to ask for it. Pastors, we all love money. Number three, get letters from the king to the governors in the surrounding areas to provide safe conduct along the way. Remember, Nehemiah is a slave. He has no power. He needs letters to give him safe conduct. Number four, work out a deal with Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, to get enough lumber to build the city gates as well as a home for me. When was the last time? Right? When was the last time you went to somebody and you said, hey, I need a little cash so that you would build me a home, right? Try that out, right? See how that goes. But Nehemiah goes, hey, I need lumber to build the gates. I need lumber to build myself a home. Number five, ask the king for the title of governor of Judah. I need a position of power. Number six, organize and equip the inhabitants of Jerusalem, which that was chaos, I'm sure. Anybody ever lead a nonprofit? Don't raise your hand. That's me, by the way. Number seven, finally, begin construction. I mean, imagine what it is that God is calling you to. Imagine what it is, the vision that God has given you. Have you gone through those many steps and come up with a plan? Do you have a plan? Have you thought about what needs to happen? What are the future things? How do you need to move forward? Compared to Nehemiah's plans, yours probably are not nearly that extensive. Nehemiah spent his time praying and planning. Nehemiah was moving forward in a number of ways. So, if God were to give you an opportunity, do you know what you would say? Do you have a plan? Are you praying for opportunities? You know, you and I are called to make ourselves available. And envisioning the future and planning are parts of the availability process. It's just part of it. That's being a good steward of what God has called us to. And here's a question I have to ask myself all the time. Why should God bring an opportunity your way if you're not in position to take advantage of it? If you were God, right, put yourself in the role of God, do you want to give opportunity to dreamers or do you want to give opportunity to visionaries? Who do you want to give the opportunity? What do you want to do? And I think God would probably say, somebody come up with it. Someone pray and someone plan. Write it down. Figure it out. What in the world is going to need to happen? And vision precedes just about everything necessary to bring it about in reality. And the important part of this, back to the sermon title, if you want your vision to stay alive, praying and planning will help it stay alive. It will fan that into flame and bring it about. So are you planning? Are you praying? Do you have a strategy? If someone were to come to you and say, you know what, I've got X amount of dollars, do you know what you would do with it? Do you have a plan? If someone were to come to you and say, I've got an opportunity, do you know what you would do with it? Do you have a plan? Do you have a strategy? Are you praying for opportunities? And that's the way we stay alive when God has called us to do something big. Let's pray. God, we are grateful for the story of Nehemiah and the brokenness that was on his heart as he looked at what was going on in Jerusalem and how everything was falling apart. And he knew somebody needed to do something about it. And he decided it was him. And God, Nehemiah did not just sit around and daydream about what it could be. Nehemiah sat down and came up with a plan, and he prayed for opportunity. God, may we be people who don't simply dream, but people who are visionaries, who pray for opportunity and plan for the future and come up with a strategy. Move in us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.